As you know, we're in the midst of a national crisis, emergency up north because of the earthquake. A word of comfort. In the book of Lamentations, we read Jeremiah's mourning. And I've shared this with you before, but it's a good reminder for us today. We read of Jeremiah's mourning over the fall of Jerusalem. His city, his government, his nation, they were all destroyed. The economy was destroyed. The military was destroyed. There was dead bodies everywhere. And Jeremiah, he mourned. He mourned. But almost exactly in the middle of the book of Lamentations, we read this. Jeremiah says, "This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him." In the midst of the destruction of every earthly hope, Jeremiah found real hope because he remembered God's character. Specifically, he remembered God's love and His faithfulness. Therefore, Hebrews tells us, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Our hope, you guys, is solid because it rests on the foundation, the bedrock of God's faithfulness. As we remember those who right now are in the midst of perhaps a hopeless situation, there's always hope. And perhaps in the midst of this heartache and pain that many are going through, and we mourn with those who mourn this morning, and our hearts goes out to those who are hurting right now. Many have family and friends that have been affected. But with that comes the hope. Many times it's in the midst of the tragedy that that's when our eyes are opened. And we pray that many eyes will be opened to the hope and the light and the love of Jesus Christ through this tragedy. Let's pray and take a moment to pray for all those who have been affected by the earthquake. And for our fellow brothers and sisters, as we take a moment of silence to pray. Oh, Father, as Your servant Jeremiah said, great is Your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, You are the God of all hope. In the midst of hopelessness, You shine the brightest. Oh, Father, please, we ask for Your light to shine upon many hearts and lives in the midst of everything that has happened. Father, we pray for those who are hurting, for those who have lost. Lord, please, we ask for Your comfort and Your hope and Your will. As we know that You are sovereign, and we know that all things will work out to good for those who love You. And we pray for Japan. We pray for hearts to be opened to Your light, to Your love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue in our message here. In 1 John, we're picking it up in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And before we get there, I want to tell you this little story. In Greek mythology, there was the story of the Sphinx, who guarded the entrance to the Greek city of Thebes. And she would riddle travelers to allow them passage. And anyone who answered incorrectly, she would strangle and then devour. Hence the word Sphinx, which comes from the Greek word bingo, meaning to squeeze, to tighten, to strangle. Okay, that's where we get that word from. Now, the riddle of the Sphinx is said to be the most famous riddle in history. Now, let's see if you can solve it. Which creature, in the morning, goes on four legs, at midday on two, and in the evening upon three? And the more legs it has, the weaker it be. One more time. Which creature in the morning goes on four legs, at midday on two, and in the evening upon three? And the more legs it has, the weaker it be. Now, if you know the answer, whisper it to your neighbor really fast. Go ahead, whisper it to your neighbor if you know the answer. Who knows the answer? Raise your hand. Who doesn't know the answer? Okay, well, here you go. Oedipus, pronounced Oedipus, solved the riddle by answering this. Man, who crawls on all fours as a baby, then walks on 2 feet as an adult, and then walks with a cane in old age. You see? So, who got it right? Yeah. Well, beaten at last, the Sphinx then threw herself from her high rock and she died. Now, we can see that the riddle refers to the natural development of a man's life. Spirituality also takes place over time with stages of spiritual development. Now, as you know, natural growth implies that there has been conception, life, birth, right? And it is no different spiritually speaking. For the Bible tells us that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are born again. In fact, Jesus in John 3:3 said that unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, unlike physical birth, in which we had no choice, who had a choice to be born here? None of us had a choice, right? To be born again, spiritually, we must choose to be. It's our choice. And that choice is made by believing in Jesus Christ, John 3:16. Now, I'll never forget the day when I was born again, and you guys see my baby picture here, when I chose by faith to believe in Jesus Christ. It was May 25th, 1997. That was my spiritual birthday. Happy birthday to me. Okay? Now, 1 Peter chapter 2 says, like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. As newborn babes in Christ, we need to desire the sincere milk of God's Word, because it is the Word of God by which we are going to grow and develop spiritually. You see? Now, with that understood, now let's really begin our study in 1 John chapter 2, okay? And 1 John 2:12, we'll begin here. We're going to read three verses. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And then a little bit more on the Nihongo, because it was a little long. There you go. Now, so what we see here with all this fathers and spiritual stuff is that we see a natural or the natural stages of spiritual development. That's what John is talking about. Little children, he mentions. Young men and fathers. Okay? Now, let's begin with the little children. The little children. John tells us that there are two characteristics of spiritual little children. First, they realize that their sins are forgiven, verse 12, right? And that is, we have assurance that God forgives us completely and that he forgives us, and his forgiveness for us isn't based on what we do or don't do for him, but based upon what Jesus did for us. Okay, it's not a matter of works. As we learned last week, John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, right? We learned that word, propitiation. And so Jesus himself is the propitiation for our sins. It is this complete and permanent gift of forgiveness through Jesus that is our foundation to a healthy spiritual development. Now in Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so you see, there is nothing you can do to make him love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you less. He loves us just the way we are. He loved us while we were yet sinners, we just read. Right? So the second characteristic is that they have known the Father, John says. What does this mean? I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. That is, you have met God, and you are getting to know God. Not merely the knowledge of God, but notice here the Greek word that we've been learning, gnosko, to know by experience personally, as your loving heavenly Father, right? In Galatians, says this, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. God's Spirit comes into your heart and introduces you to God as Abba. As Abba. That is Aramaic. It's an Aramaic term of endearment and love, equivalent to Papa in English and Papa in Nihongo. Papa. It's a very special word. You don't just call anybody Papa. I love Pastor Dan, but I'm never going to call him Papa. Although he is a Papa, he's not my Papa. So during this stage, we begin to experience God's love in personal ways. Now, his word begins to come alive in our hearts, right? You begin to sense that you are secure in his love. You begin to see his love through answered prayers. You begin to experience his loving correction, right, and deliverance from obvious sins, etc., etc. These things start happening in our hearts. But Christian spirituality, it doesn't end here. Okay? It doesn't end here. God builds on this foundation of His love and leads us to the next stage of spiritual development. Okay? And that's young men. Now, 1 John 2:13. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Right? Now, as young men in the Lord, and women, we need to grow strong by letting the word of God abide in us. That's what he said. Why? Why do we need to be strong? So that we can overcome the wicked one. Not long after you meet God and experience His love and forgiveness, you will soon realize that you have just become Satan's enemy. Satan is referred to as a lion, looking for whom he may devour. Jesus calls him a thief, a murderer, and the father of lies, who wants to kill, steal, and destroy your life and mine. Once we come to Christ, Satan will begin to attack us. He essentially puts a big target around us and begins to shoot fiery darts at us. And I'm sure many of you have already been struck and burned. Some of us have the mental, emotional, and or even physical scars to prove it. We've been attacked, right? So how do we defend ourselves against these attacks and overcome the wicked one? Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking on the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Right? What are these fiery darts that Paul here is referring to? Perhaps they're temptations, suggestions of evil, or excitements to sin. They're perhaps blasphemous thoughts, unbelief, sudden temptation to do wrong, or thoughts that want to wound and perhaps torment our soul. That's what these thoughts do. That's what these arrows are. In regards to them, we may observe these things. One, that they come suddenly, like arrows sped from a bow. Right? Boom! Where'd that come from? They come unexpectedly, from different directions, like arrows shot suddenly from an enemy in ambush. Right? They pierce and penetrate and torment the soul as arrows would that are on fire. They set the soul on fire and enkindle the worst passions as fiery darts would to the object which it would strike. Okay? The only way to defend ourselves, folks, is by taking up the shield of faith. What is faith? Well, Hebrews tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Can't see. It's faith. Our faith is our confidence, our belief in God, our hope in God, our trust in God and His Word, you see. It is here that we rely upon His gracious promises and His aid, as Jeremiah did, as we read earlier, in the midst of tragedy. Hebrews continues and says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But without faith, we are completely defenseless against the enemy. Completely defenseless. Now, the question is this, for all of us here today. Do we have a little shield, she said? Shield of faith? Or do we have a big shield of faith? If you've been suffering the sting of his flaming darts lately, well, you may want to increase your shield of faith to help you out. And how? How do we do this? Well, the Bible tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. This is how we build our faith, through God's Word. And if you're getting attacked, I encourage you, be in God's Word daily. Don't wait till Sunday. You'll be in big trouble. Devote yourself to the Word of God. Faith is increased through the knowledge of God, you see? Our spiritual growth comes through the study of His Word. And how do you know your faith is growing? How do you know? Is it the lack of trials? No way. We may be getting burned less, right? Because we have faith, but the enemy will continue to attack us. That's for sure. So Paul gives us a hint here, how we know our faith is being built. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. Notice, faith is measured by the love that we have towards each other. The same commandment John has been continually drilling in our brains through the study of 1 John, right? Over and over, love one another. So, once again, the spiritual little kid says this, my Abba, my father, my papa loves me and he forgives me. And that's great, right? To have that. That's a place that we never want to grow out of, to be able, even as an old man, papa, right? But the young men say, I'm engaged in spiritual warfare here. The enemy is attacking me, and I'm tired of getting burned. I want to stop giving in to my temptations. I'm tired of failing. I want to grow up and become strong and overcome the wicked one. You see? I want to fight back. As Paul exhorted young Timothy, he was a young man at this time, fight the good fight of what? Faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, how do we fight back? Our shield of faith is merely defensive, right? They keep coming though. So how do we fight back? I'm tired of the enemy attacking me. I want to overcome him. I want him to flee. I've written to you, young men, John says, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one, as we read. Notice, the Word of God abiding in us. Not only does the Word increase our shield of faith, but is also our offensive weapon. And I thought it was amazing that Aaron talked about that, the kin today, eh? Perfect. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17 tells us. It is powerful and sharper than two-edged sword. It is mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. But we are abiding. Are we abiding in the Word of God? Are we abiding in the Word of God? We have learned how to wield, or have we learned how to wield its power against the enemy? Do we know how to use it, in other words? We see the ultimate example in the life of Jesus himself, who overcame the temptations of Satan in Matthew chapter 4. How? How did he overcome Satan? We know this. By the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. Over and over. Let's take a look. Now when the tempter, Satan, came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Right? Now listen, this is very important. Very important point. We see that it wasn't just the quotation of the word that made the enemy flee. It wasn't Joseph. Nope. It was the submission to the word that made the enemy flee. Jesus could have quoted the word and then turned around and gave in to the temptation because he was hungry. He was hungry. He could have turned those stones into bread and ate them, right? But you see, it was the fact that he submitted himself. He was obedient to the word of God that caused Satan to give up and try something else. It was more than just knowing and quoting the word. It is our faith in his word, manifested by obedience, that unleashes its power. But Joseph, doesn't Paul tell us that in Romans, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved? Yes. And it's so true. But Paul's referring to salvation, not temptations. There were some guys in the book of Acts, we read, who tried to go up against the enemy by calling upon the name of the Lord. Let's see what happened to them. In Acts 19:13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And the evil spirits answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Wow. Listen and understand. Satan and his demons know the word of God better than we do. And so simply quoting it isn't going to scare the enemy away. How many of us have quoted the word of God while being tempted and yet have soon afterwards fallen into that same temptation? I know I have. I need to be obedient to it. Talk is cheap. And Satan knows it. You see, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And Satan knows this. He knows this. That is why, unlike the story of the Sphinx, he isn't going to just give up and just because we get the right answer or say the right word. Simply quoting the word will not necessarily cause the enemy to flee from us. We need to unleash its power by faith. Through obedience. Now James says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Right? You can't deceive the deceiver. That's for sure. This is what it means to be strong and to have the word of God abide in you so that you can overcome the wicked one. Now, fathers, mature ones, 1 John 2:14, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. He said the same exact thing in verse 13, right? He said it twice. Who is the one from the beginning? Well, we've already learned this back in 1 John chapter 1. It's Jesus Christ, right? As we mature in the Lord, you have never and will never forget, right, that our sins are forgiven. You have grown strong in the Word, and you've learned to use your sword and to overcome the enemy through obedience. You have grown to know Jesus more and more, right? But with this knowledge comes responsibility. Okay. The term fathers implies that there's fruit in your life. Not anybody can be a father. Just because you're old, it doesn't mean you're a father or a mother. There needs to be fruit to justify that term. The Apostle Paul, a spiritual father in the faith, exhorted Timothy, once a spiritual child, now a spiritual young man, with these words. He said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. It says, but you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry, young Timothy. Paul is exhorting Timothy to fulfill his ministry, you see? Now, here's the question for us. How did Paul fulfill his ministry? Let's look at the next verse. He continues and says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, I love this verse. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. What a verse of hope and encouragement for all of us, right? But back to the question, how did Paul fulfill his ministry? By pouring out himself. Like a drink offering, you see. Pouring himself out. He had been pouring everything he had into young Timothy and to so many others and even to us today. Question now. To test where we are spiritually, are we pouring ourselves into others? I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. Now, I'm speaking to those who are mature in the Lord right now. Okay? If you're a baby in Christ, this isn't for you. You can just listen. But for those who are mature in the Lord, you know Him. You have been walking and talking with Him for some time now. You have so much to give. Yet are you giving? Mark, Jesus tells us in Mark, for even the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He's our ultimate example. And as Paul told young Timothy, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these faithful to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It isn't just for men. Paul also instructed older women to admonish the younger women as well in Titus. The idea, and this idea of being a spiritual father or mother implies that you have knowledge, that you have maturity. And as a result of investing into others, there is fruit in your life. But sadly, there are those in the church that should be exhibiting these qualities. But they, for some reason, never fully developed spiritually. In Hebrews, it says this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." He says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." They're very wise through the word of God. They've grown to be, you see. Now, as a pastor, Fuku Bokushi, ne? Fuku. As a teacher, it is my responsibility to feed the congregation both milk and solid food, right? And you will basically take in what you can, depending upon spiritual and your spiritual maturity. Some things you'll say, "Joseph, I have no idea what you're talking about." And other things you will. You see? But the author of Hebrews here is talking to people who should by now be eating solid food, but were still drinking milk. The spiritual growth is, and as we know, as we read, it's impossible apart from the Word of God. But there comes a time in yours and my spiritual development that will need to have more than just milk to maintain our spiritual growth. Even as a baby can do very well its first 6 months with nothing but just milk, right? But everything, as we see, everything is necessary, that is necessary for its growth and development, are in the milk for about the first six months, right? They can live off milk, no problem. Yet, there comes a time when you have to start adding other foods to their diet, right, mothers? Building their little systems up until finally they're able to eat meat is the goal, right? Except for you vegetarian people that don't want their babies to eat meat. That's weird. But anyways, then as they start getting that protein, they really begin to develop, right? Once they start eating meat, oh, they start to grow fast. And their strong tissues and their bodies, they just start to grow. When a baby acts like a baby, it's the cutest thing in the world, right? Oh, that's so kawaii, so cute, eh? We start acting like babies when we're around little babies, right? They're so cute. Amy just loves Yuko's baby, Mima, and says, "Joseph, can we have a baby that looks like Mima?" No. But she's so cute. Now, when babies act like babies, it's the cutest thing in the world, right? But when an adult acts like a baby, what do we say? We say, "Stop acting like a baby, like a child. Stop it. Grow up." So notice Paul is writing, he writes this letter of rebuke to the Corinthian church. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but to as carnal, as to babes in Christ." Okay? "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" In other words, Paul is saying, stop acting like babies. They should have been spiritual fathers, you see. Giving of themselves. Loving each other. Teaching others. Bearing fruit in their lives by this time. But instead, they were fighting amongst themselves. Still drinking milk, if you will. They were in a state of arrested spiritual development. Arrested spiritual development. They stopped growing. And that's a disorder. We need to watch out for this. It can happen to any one of us. It is one of the most common diseases in the church. A person comes to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and they hit this plateau. They just cease to grow. Now, what is the cure? If someone has this disorder, what is the cure? It's easy. What is the one thing you see in every mature spiritual father or mother in Christ? I think of Pastor Jack. I don't know him very well, but when I see him, he always has what? Joy. He always simply has this joy of the Lord about him. And all the godly saints that I can remember, the praying grandmas and just the old fathers, they're just the elders of the churches that I've grown up in, they just had a peace and a joy, and nothing can faze them, no matter what. Wow, I'm not there yet. And how do we get the joy of the Lord? Well, this is something I'm still practicing myself. Jesus first, through prayer and through our personal devotion, as we've learned, others second, through love and obedience to His Word. And obviously, ourselves last, right? Denying yourselves. Dying to yourselves. Things we've been learning. So with that, what stage of this spiritual development are we in today? First of all, have you been born again through faith in Jesus Christ? If not, well, we invite you to join us into the family of God by simply believing. And today could be your spiritual birthday. For those of you who believe and are now little children of God, that's great. That's awesome. Know the Father. Know His love. Know His forgiveness. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever grow out of that. But don't stay there. Don't stay there. Are we spiritual young men or women? That's awesome. Continue to fight the good fight of faith. Don't give in to Satan. Don't give him the victory. Keep fighting. But don't stay there. Okay? Or are you a spiritual father or mother? That's great. Continue to pour yourself, as Paul did, into others. Freely give back that which has been given to you. God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's mercy, you see? Give back. Be that example to the babes, the children, the young youth in Christ. To the lost. To those who need to be reconciled with God. Or apart from His love. God's calling us. As Paul said, 1 Corinthians, he said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. follow to lead. Right? And no matter what stage we are in, no matter what stage you are in today, unless you haven't been born again yet, let this be our goal. Let this be our goal, to imitate Christ and lead others to do the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we've had today to really do a self-analysis, if you will. Where are we, Lord? Where have we come from? Where are we going? What are we doing? Is there fruit in our lives? Are we fighting the fight? Are we still getting and giving in to the temptations of the enemy? No matter what stage, we're going to be attacked. We know that, Lord. But by faith, we continue to grow. And our love continues to grow in you. To help us through those temptations. To help us be those examples that you are asking us to be as ambassadors to Christ, as Paul said. As if your love is just being poured into our hearts. And as a result, it just overflows to everyone around us. Lord, help us come to that place that we would be known and our faith would be known by the love that we have for one another, as John has been exhorting us. And Father, we once again pray for all those who are hurting, all those who have lost, all those in this state of confusion. Lord, we ask for your Spirit to touch, to meet, to comfort, to lift up those in this time of grief. Please, Lord, send your love. Use your children as spiritual lights in this dark situation. We love you, Father. We ask that you go before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Arigato gozaimasu.